brighter these days. I mean, the lights are out earlier. It's stronger. It's clearer. 6 o'clock in the morning and the sun is itching up over the horizon. I don't know about you, but that means I'm up earlier. It means I've got more energy. It means people are out and about more often. They're on the move. In general, there's more life around the city. Sometimes I'm on the tram before seven when it's dark. There's not a lot happening. So in the early hours, in the winter, there's not that much happening. It's an empty tram. Sidewalks are pretty quiet. This week, what are people doing? Jogging, walking the dog, having breakfast, having coffee, like it's the middle of the day. Life is happening because it's light. Light is life, in a way. Going through this first letter of John, 1 John, it's only five verses in when John gives us his central message, and it is this: God is light. It's going to take at least 3 weeks for us to unpack what that means and appreciate it in its fullness. And even then, I think we're only going to see a glimpse. For the Bible to say God is light, we're just going to catch a glimpse. It's an amazing message, and it's life-giving. The first thing it means, God is light, is exactly what it means to be October in Melbourne. Light is life. Now, we know life has all kinds of meanings, metaphorical meanings, right? Take the Scots Church motto, full of history, full of life. The church is full of living people, lives, yes, but it's also lively and it's life-giving. It's a place of abundance. It's full of good things. The life that God's light brings is all of that. It's an abundant existence. It's a type of fullness. But first, says John, God's light is an actual human light. God's light shines when he takes a human form, the form of a human life. Let's get right into our text. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. John's saying that God appeared in human form and it wasn't temporary or ghost-like or shadowy. It was flesh and blood. We heard him. We saw him. We touched him. You notice the association between God's word and life, the word of life. It's a common association throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Our first reading tonight has God saying, let there be light, and there was light. He speaks light, and then he speaks life as a whole into existence. His word is life-giving. The book of Deuteronomy says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's how he lives. The prophet Jeremiah, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of your Lord your God, and the Lord will relent from the disaster that he's pronounced against you. If you want to preserve your life and improve life, listen to God. That's what the prophet's saying. And John knows this, that God's spoken in the past through prophets. He had even more direct communication with some people, appearances, voices. But John's witnessed something new. The word that gave life now becomes life itself. That's the incarnation, God taking on flesh and blood. That in and of itself is new. But there's also something else new about this word of life. The life in Genesis was created. The life in Deuteronomy was intended for well-being at a particular time and place. Prophets were preaching about survival. If you don't listen, you'll die. Life in Jesus is resurrection life. That's the new kind of life that we're talking about. So what life did John see and touch and hear? Well, it's the incarnate Jesus. It's the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit just over 2,000 years ago. But I think it's also the resurrected Jesus, not just the newborn Jesus or the Jesus who walked around, but the resurrected Jesus. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus appears to his disciples and they're thrilled. All of them are but one, Thomas, who couldn't make it to the meeting. I think he's skeptical. So Jesus gives him a special visit. He says, "See the nails in my hands, the marks there in my palms. Touch the wound in my side." He says, "I'm alive. You can see it. You can hear me. You can touch me." That's part of the reason John mentions two types of life here in verse 2. The life that was made manifest, we've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you a second type of life, eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus is the life of God, and his life is eternal life. Jesus is eternally God, eternally one with the Father, a consistency that he didn't give up when he was born man on earth. And that life was confirmed when he died and he rose from the dead. Let me say this one more time. So before the incarnation, we have the Son of God, forever and eternally the Son of God, second person of the Trinity with no bodies. He takes on flesh in time and space, as the scriptures say, being born a man. He died, he rose again, now with a spiritual body. That's why when he reappears to his followers, he's going through walls, and yet he's also able to eat. Then he ascends to heaven, and he sits at the Father's right hand. That's majestic enough, but it gets better, because it has meaning for you and me. God communicates when he does so. When God communicates, he meets a desperate human need. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, you need to prosper. You can do that by listening to me. Exiles, hear the word of my prophets and be restored. First century Jews and Gentiles, here's the one I've been promising. Listen to him and live. And so for us, death is real. Death is coming, but darkness doesn't have to be our eternity. John says God is light. And that light appears in the life of Jesus Christ. That life is eternal life. And he says, "I'm proclaiming that life to you because you can have a share in it." That's what's going on in these first verses. That's the message. God is light. But hey, everybody's got a message. I'm going to request a slide change. You can see how important messages are. Messaging is important. And I don't just mean marketing. Consulting firms say stuff like this: you might have the best creative artwork on the planet, design a beautiful website, and post multiple times a day on social media. But if your message doesn't resonate with customers, your marketing efforts will have little to no impact. We firmly believe that good messaging is the key to good marketing. There's one more as well. We could go on and on. That was kind of weird to me, but that's because messaging is important. Everybody's got a message these days, from Pilates to donuts to business consultants, political parties, preachers, wellness coaches. Get your message out and get it right. John fully agrees. We can take donkey off. Get your message right and get it out there. Let's pick up again at verse 2. The life was made manifest. That is Jesus, God himself, and we've seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. You see what's going on here? God is light. That's the underlying basic message of this chapter and the next one, even of the whole letter. God is light. And John is going to spell out for us what that means in all sorts of different ways. First thing it means is that his light was a life. He appeared like a light in a dark world. But it's also his message. And John's going to say, we're going to proclaim this message to you listeners and readers. worldviews. I mean, total belief systems, life philosophies, religions, all these different types of big ways to go about life. They all have a message. Submit to Allah. That is one of them. Keep kosher. That's another one. Follow the eightfold path. Don't believe in God, but help humans. Or whatever you do, make our environment sustainable. God is light. That's John's message. It might not sound like much, but I'm saying that message changes everything. And it's clear as day here in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So what makes that message of Christianity any different? Why not pick another one? I just read the list of ones that you could choose from. You got a whole buffet of options for you today. I think you know that there's probably never been a time with so much information available and therefore so many options for us in terms of how we live our lives, what we believe, how we make sense of the whole. So how do you choose? God is light means God is pure. Light's bright, powerful. It reveals, it touches, it blinds. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Absolutely no darkness here, no shadow, no impurity, no deception, no lack of ability to shine a light on things. You can't get away from it. This is one way of saying God is holy. God is light. That message communicates two profound things, and this is where Christianity really starts to take its own and set itself apart from some of the other options. Two quick things. First, God is light is a harsh truth, but it's also an unbeatable hope. The harsh truth, but it's an unbeatable hope. We'll see more next week. It's a harsh truth because God's light exposes us. It exposes particularly our sin. Next to his purity, we're impure. In his light, our darkness becomes evident. The truth of our life is revealed. The Bible calls our wrongdoing before God sin. And when God's light shines on us, we have to respond and do something about it. We'll get a few options next week. You can embrace it. You can ignore it. You can try to fix it. You can excuse it. Or you can confess it. There's good in all of us. There is. But it can't outweigh the bad in us. Not even close. God's light is a harsh light. But with that comes an unbeatable hope. That's also later in this letter. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who can deal with our sin. Because once we're in that light, all of a sudden we see that we have a fellowship problem with God. But we also see a way out. God is light, means he shines a light and blasts an exit for us in our plight. Jesus is our hope, an unbeatable hope. He's the life of God, and that life is eternal life. Light is life. God's light is life. And it has serious effects upon our own lives. We've seen life as a person, Jesus Christ, life as a message. God is light. The last thing is life is fellowship and joy. There's a common corollary of friends, family, people I've met. When people don't believe in God, there's often a general unhappiness that goes with that. Now, don't hear me saying life is miserable, but it's often one in one making two in that case. Again, in my experience, that's common, and it doesn't draw me in. And when I talk to atheist friends, they don't realize that if they convince me, I have an open mind. In a way, I'm there for the taking. I don't think God will let me go. But if it's true, I will follow it. I don't think it's true. A friend of mine had an office in Oxford, and most mornings, out of his window, he saw Richard Dawkins arrive on his bike. one of the most famous atheists in the world. And my friend had one thing to say. The guy looks so unhappy, and he never smiles. 1 John starts with two results of God being light. This is verse 3. That which we have seen, we've heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John sees Jesus Christ and he proclaims it. And then two things happen, fellowship and joy. We proclaim this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Fellowship isn't an everyday word. People don't say, I'm going to the pub to have some fellowship. The fellowship at my workplace isn't that great recently. Or do you want to fellowship together? Right? Doesn't sound enticing to anyone. These all have an odd ring to them. Sounds too serious, right? It's like saying my soul yearns for pork dumplings, right? If that's how you feel about pork dumplings, just keep it to yourself. Fellowship is serious language. It's Christian language. It's about sharing in an experience of faith, a bond of trust, participating together in the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed later, a statement and affirmation of a belief in the core truths of this historic faith, Christianity. Fellowship is what the ancient creed means when it says this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the fellowship of saints. Saints mean Christians here, and communion, as I said, means fellowship in that common connection to God through Jesus Christ. It's a bond like no other. Funny, from that standpoint, Christians can say you want to go to the pub for some fellowship, but normally you wouldn't. And do you know where that fellowship comes from? Fellowship with each other begins with fellowship with God himself. That's why John says, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The church is supposed to be a place with that kind of fellowship, that kind of communion. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And that's why church is one of the few places where people from all ages, backgrounds, ethnicities, demographics, lifestyles, they all come together. All that stuff, all that other stuff, all those groupings become secondary because Jesus is primary. Because God is light and he shines upon us, and all our groups and clubs and parties and cliques and dividing lines are shown to be what they are. But even John presses the church, which can be so divided, and he presses with a powerful question. Are your bonds because of me? Is your source of life Jesus Christ himself? As a church, we have to lay claim to God's promise that he wants fellowship with us to create fellowship with one another. Fellowship can be hard work. It can leave you feeling like Richard Dawkins sometimes. It was hard work for John too. Part of the background of the letter is that people were leaving the fellowship of Christian believers. Chapter 2, he says, some people went out from us. They left the communion. He actually calls these people antichrist. And the word simply means that someone who's anti-Christ, anti-Jesus, denies that Jesus is the Christ, denies that he is God. That person, by definition, John says, can't have a special sort of fellowship with these other people. They can be friends, absolutely, but they've decided to leave the communion of saints. And for the communion, that is not a joyful thing. That's why John also says, we're writing these things so that our joy can be complete. Let me read from one commentator on this passage. He says, this is a description of joy, a profound, heartening, infectious sense of how great the message of the cross is and what a privilege it is to share in gospel benefits, ministry,
and challenges. Hard to qualify, difficult to speak of, but no less real is the joy of the presence of Christ Himself through His Spirit within believers. The joy found in prayer and worship, whether private or corporate. The joy of conviction of God's goodness and love through His gift of eternal life in His Son. That's joy. That's the joy of living in the light of God. That light produces profound, life-changing results. It says God wants fellowship with you. You can have fellowship with one another, and you can have joy. And I mean joy of a sort that no one else in the world can offer. Joy that surpasses your circumstances. Enough joy for you and joy for others. A God-given wellspring of eternal joy for us at this very moment. That's what John is on about. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That means He's made the most brilliant of appearances, giving us evidence of Himself that no one else has given. God incarnate, Son of God, God Himself. It's a message as well, unlike any other. A message that shines a light in our very own dark world, on our very own evil, and yet at the same time reveals hope in Jesus Christ. And that light produces wonderful results. When we let it shine on us, it brings fellowship and joy. And that right there is a version of life. It's a version of life. It's a real option that you have for living life today, even forever. In a life of so much darkness and doubt and mystery and shadow, it's not always October in Melbourne, if you know what I mean. God is always light. God is always light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all.